somebody comes and knocks at your door, you open the door and you receive a wonderful gift of $5,000, no questions asked. Then you find out it's from one of your friends. Maybe it's a Christmas gift. You write down a letter. You sit down and write a letter to your friend, and you are very offended that they gave you this gift. I wish I was the next-door neighbor. I'd come over and, well, if it offends you, give it to me. I'll be glad to take care of it. Sounds like a strange scenario, doesn't it? But it's the kind of scenario we are going to be talking about on Law and Gospel on this Monday, December the 10th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, because there's the Bible verse. Jesus himself said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And we're going to tie in that little story I gave you with that particular verse. This is a phone-in program at 505-7850, toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. And I hadn't really looked at that text that we're going to be taking a look at today from Matthew chapter 11 until after my weekend trip out to Olympia, Washington, and the gospel outreach folks out there. As usual, a stupendous time. Stupendous, is that correct? Tremendous time. Somebody says, "Oh, so you had a stupid time out there?" No, it was a tremendous time that we had out there. Because one of the things that happens when I go on these seminars is, yes, I go out to tell people things that they may not know, but these particular folks and their leadership are reading so many books that I learn quite a bit from them. We're going to talk about some of the things I learned tomorrow on AM 850 KFUO because of some changes that we're going to be making. Not in this program, but in how I go out, particularly in the St. Louis area. We're going to try something. We'll talk about that tomorrow. So thank you, Gospel Outreach folks out there in Olympia, Washington. And I hope you didn't have too big a snowstorm. I'm back, and we're going to go right to Matthew chapter 11. You want to phone me? 505-7850, St. Louis area. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Olympia, Washington area, and email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's the Australia, Europe, and Asia area. Context is king. Law and gospel is queen. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are not offended because of me," who could possibly be offended by Jesus? Go talk to most Americans and ask them, what do you think of Jesus? I don't think many people are offended at all by Jesus. They may or may not believe that he's the Savior of the world, but as to Jesus himself, he's a wonderful philosopher, said one Fox Newscast host. He's a wonderful example, says a lot of religious folks. And he's also a great help to me in giving me great advice that I need to follow, says psychological therapists that have real big churches. No, nobody's offended by Jesus today, which is the problem. Because Jesus is at war with you. Jesus is at war with me? How can you say that? The angels at Christmas said, "I've come to give you good news, peace on earth." But you see, think about it. When does peace take place? Obviously, after a time when you don't have peace. Somebody may be retired, vacationing, they're in the Caribbean, they're on a cruise. They're eating all the food they want. They're sleeping all they want. They're playing all kinds of games. It's just so enjoyable. And somebody rushes up to them and, "I have a gift for you. I can give you some peace." Well, the only peace you can give me is to be quiet. I'm at peace right now. I don't need any more peace. This is what I have been working for my whole life, this vacation. And now you're interrupting it. So you want to give me some peace? Turn around and go away. Nobody wants peace when they're filled with peace. Why is Jesus at war? Because he wants to bring you peace. But what good is his peace if you don't recognize the conflict you are in? Now, against whom is Jesus at war? He sent a forerunner ahead of time. We talked about him in a number of churches yesterday, John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus preparing the way of the Lord. How did he do that? He pointed forth to the conflict that was going on between you and Jesus. And what is that conflict? Some people will say the conflict between you and Jesus is you keep sinning, and Jesus wants you to stop sinning. But that's such a superficial view of the Scripture. It's a common sense view of every other religion that would speak about Jesus and is not Christian. But in regard to Christianity, it is a ridiculous view for a very simple reason, that Jesus first makes sure there is war going on between you and the Holy Trinity. Remember the words that Jesus said to his disciples, that he was leaving, but he was going to send them another what? Yes, he says, Comforter. Now, listen to the first task that this Comforter has. I'm reading from John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Oh, great. That's just what I wanted to hear, that kind of a comforter. You do a wonderful paper for your teacher, or you do a great project for your employer, or you make something really nice for your wife, and each of them looks at you and says, well, you need forgiveness. You didn't measure up. You see, the world is living in its own world, and it's not the world of God, it's really the world of Satan. The world of Satan is a world in which he wants to give you the impression that whatever you are doing, if you have good, sincere motivation and intentions, that God is really pleased with it, because your job is to be moral. That will offset God's anger, and he will come back to you, and in a sense, tell you that you can now be his child because you are so moral. No, God is not at war with you over your sin. Not to the level that he's at war with you over your good works. What? God is at war with me over my good works? It's like bringing flowers to your wife and she goes to war with you because you brought her flowers. You see how uncommonsensical it is? We bring Jesus all kinds of things. We bring him our good works of going to church. We bring him our good works of helping out in church. We give him our good works of maybe helping the neighbor out here and there. And he goes to war with us. Why? Now, those of you who are driving are sitting down. Perhaps the rest of you should sit down. Jesus goes to war with you because you are giving him your good works. Why was he going to war? Because you're giving him good works. Well, stop and think about it. Why would you be giving God any good works? You have to have some kind of motivation. And I can never think of one time in my life when I ever handed God my good works that was not motivated by evil. You see it on television all the time. The more you give to God, the more you'll get from God. So why am I handing him my good works? To show him how faithful I am to him, and perhaps then he will reward me with a real blessing. Or I've done something wrong, so I want to make it up. I do him a flower of a good sin and send it to him, parcel post, and he doesn't even have to pay for the return postage. And guess what? I'm trying to buy off God. This is a fundamental, radical notion of the scripture that what really bothers God, take a look at the Old Testament people. They said, we're not going to be taken into captivity. You are nuts, Jeremiah. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, we go there all the time. Now, temple of the Lord was there. They were going there all the time. But why was God throwing up? Because they trusted not in God, but the fact that they had the temple. He certainly wouldn't send any nation to destroy the temple. Well, he not only sent a nation, the Babylonians, to destroy the temple, he also took the leaders of the people into exile. Some of them never to return. Why? Because they were giving him good works to offset their sin. You see, it's not wrong to do a good work, but don't give it to God. Give it to who needs it. And that's your neighbor. In essence, if you really give the good works you do to your neighbor to God, you are now using your neighbor to get ahead with God. When we begin to think theologically, all that means is we begin to think from God's point of view. So I'm 16 years old. I just got my driver's license, and maybe I've got a date. And normally up to 16 years old, my dad has driven me with my date to the movie. Then he takes me home from there, takes her home first. I go to a dance at the school. Dad takes me there. Why? Because I wasn't able to drive. But now I want to drive. I've got my license. So the big dance is on Friday night. On Monday, I come home and I bought my father some Bic shavers. He kind of likes Bic shavers, those throwaway kind. And yeah, I saw, Dad, that you were kind of short on them. I thought I'd get you some. Well, thank you, son. Appreciate that. On Tuesday, I make sure that I bring the paper in. It was snowing outside. Have it all folded just the way he wants it, with his slippers at the Chesterfield or the sofa. Wonder why I'm doing all these things. He comes home after big snow outside, and the driveway is clean. He didn't even have to tell me to do it. Now, I'm doing all these good works. The obvious motivation is I'm getting ready to ask him to use the car on Friday night for the first time ever, where I take it out by myself. So why am I doing all those good works? I have an ulterior motivation. That's just the way we think, because we're old beings. We have an old Adam. That's Satan within us. And we actually think that somehow placating God by our good works is going to make him look on us more favorably. And the reason we think that is, as we were talking with Gospel Outreach this past weekend, many people, when they think of the kingdom of God, they simply see it as an extension of the temporal kingdom. So you want to keep the IRS off your back? You do them the good work of sending in your taxes. You want to keep the mortgage company off your back? You do the good work of sending them your mortgage payment. We do things in the temporal realm with a lot of ulterior motivation, which we are somewhat unaware of, because we're so used to this is the way it's done, we can't imagine that it's wrong. And in the temporal realm, it isn't wrong. You are motivated by the law to keep the IRS off your back, and so that your house doesn't go into foreclosure. You forgot to pay your mortgage, and bank phones you, says it's going to foreclose on your house, and you say, I had the money, but as I was going to the post office to pay it, I passed Best Buy, and they had this widescreen television that you can put up on the wall for half off. So I used the money for that instead of for the mortgage payment, but I'll catch up next month. And the person on the other end of the line says, well, we were just phoning to make sure you had a good reason why you hadn't sent us the payment. Don't worry about it. Try and catch up next month. Nobody says that. These people who are phoning you because you are late, they're phoning you because it's their job to get money. And sometimes they're not very nice about it. They can send you letters threatening all kinds of things. Well, you do that to God. You don't send him threatening letters. You send him good works. Now, I'm doing something right now that you may be unaware of. I am using the law. I am not lecturing about the law. The difference would be, to lecture about the law, I could give you a pretty interesting discussion on the Ten Commandments, why God set them up originally, why they are not really in the imperative, why they aren't even really commands. Could do a real good lecture on the Ten Commandments, but it would not be law. There is a huge difference between content and use. Can you ever think of a gospel statement in the Bible? Let me give you a little hint, the one I have in mind. It's called the Gospel in a Nutshell. That's right, John 3:16. John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. People say, are you sitting down? I don't think there's any gospel at all in John 3:16. And I think because people think that you're preaching the gospel when you talk about John 3:16, I think that's why so many sermons out there are like John 3:16 and not like Jesus' sermon at his hometown. Well, didn't he talk about John 3? Oh, yes, he did, but he didn't do it in a content sense. Let's look at John 3:16 first of all, to try and show you that there's no gospel there. First of all, the two verbs are in the past tense. You don't want something that God may have done for you. You want something he's doing for you. But listen, for God so loved the world, that's a first past tense. That's a past action. Yeah, there was a time he loved the world. Gives no information that he still does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son and God gave him, will you be saved? And the answer is no. That's kind of believed by Muslims and by Mormons. The key ingredient in preaching the gospel is obviously the cross of Jesus Christ. But the text itself can really be misunderstood. Because when you grow up in the kind of society that we have, where one hand takes care of the other, so to speak, you are under the delusion that you can deal with God in the same way that you deal with your employer. You can butter him up. You can placate him. You can appease his wrath. You can get on his good side. And that's by doing some extra work or a number of other ways. When people read John 3:16 and they are theologians of glory, that is, they are not understanding Scripture from a law gospel perspective, here's how they read John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, okay, so that's what God has done. Now, what's my job? Oh, your job? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your job. Well, that's ridiculous. Because Christianity is about salvation as a free gift. There is no work you need to do. It's kind of like that story I began where somebody leaves you thousands and thousands of dollars and you become offended at it. People will not become offended until they figure out what the money is for. If the money is a bribe to get you to do something you don't want to do, then I can see you would be offended. But if the money is an absolutely free gift given to you without any hope of merit or worthiness in the person giving, they just want to express their appreciation to you, I don't see why you'd have any problem with that. But the two are so different, and you cannot tell by just by seeing somebody put whatever to whatever. When we talk about that Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, the reason Jesus says that is because what finally saves is an offense to the natural man. And what is the offense to you? The offense to you is the only way you can understand that Jesus forgives your sins is that from his point of view, you really need that good news. You really need the good news of the forgiveness of sins. But people are offended because there is an assumption that both parties, the one saying you need the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the ones hearing, they both realize the only reason somebody needs the gift of the forgiveness of sins is because they are missing something. Have you ever gone up to somebody, looked at them and said, boy, you need a Kleenex? What's the first thing they do? They go look in a mirror and see how much their nose is running. You see, by telling somebody what they need can be very offensive if they don't think they need it. And in this particular case, Jesus is telling you that you need his death on the cross just for you personally. That is really hard to accept. And that's why everyone isn't a Christian. Because apart from faith, the only response you will have is being offended. You're offended. Who do you think you are to tell me that I need that much salvation? I'm quite capable of doing it all by myself without any help from you. Thank you. The offense of the cross is a scandal to the natural man. Was Jesus saying these same things were he to come today, he may not be crucified, he would probably be electrified or hung or shot. He would have died at the hands of an unjust government because no government can stand hearing what Jesus has to say. When we get back from the break, we'll continue our conversation, tie it into Matthew chapter 11, and take any of your phone calls at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, December 10th, 2007, Landy Branham. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of and in gratitude to God for new life in Jesus Christ. Once again, a very special thank you to Landy Branham of Prescott, Arizona, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor.
Hear vocalist Aaron Bodie at the Foundry Arts Center, St. Charles.
Every time a street light flashes by my car, I see you. It's not too late to get it straight, to get in right.
Aaron Bodie at the Foundry Arts Center, St. Charles.
If my heart should break, I can't beat the season.
Aaron Bodie, Tuesday, it's December 18th, 7:30 p.m., the Foundry Arts Center, Historic St. Charles.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Can teaching your child about Santa Claus interfere with his spiritual beliefs later in life? Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
I don't believe that those early fantasies really interfere with later spiritual beliefs. I haven't seen any evidence of that, either in the life of my kids or in the lives of those that I've had anything to do with. To allow a little bit of fantasy in a child's life enriches his intellectual life, and I think he needs it. Children thrive on fantasy. It enriches our mental existence. Reality can be a pretty cold and hard place, and I think children need the fantasy that Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and those other childhood mythical creatures bring.
Childhood fantasies can be fun and help develop a child's imagination. As long as the fantasies aren't unhealthy, there's no need to correct your kids any earlier than necessary. For more on having happy, healthy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
This is Susan Slaughter, principal trumpet of the St. Louis Symphony, inviting you to our 16th annual Holiday Brass Concerts on Tuesday, December the 11th. These concerts are a celebration of traditional holiday carols performed by the Holiday Brass Ensemble, the Chancel Choir of Central Presbyterian Church, and backed by popular demand, bagpiper George Gorillas. Pre-concert entertainment will be provided by the Clayton High School Marimba Ensemble, the Holiday Brass Concerts at the Cathedral Basilica of St. Louis.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, we thank God for blessing our founders with the vision and wisdom to embrace broadcasting as an evangelism resource long before people owned radios. You have to wonder what legendary broadcaster Dr. Walter A. Meyer would think of worldwide KFUO today, serving local listeners with a high-definition signal and reaching the ends of the earth with streaming audio via the Internet. We do know one thing he'd recognize as being the same: our commitment to communicating God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ in all of our programs. If you share the vision of our founders and want to continue fulfilling the Great Commission through Worldwide KFUO, here's a personal invitation for you to become a charter member of the AM 850 KFUO Founders Club. Your support will go a long way toward making sure KFUO continues to be a reliable resource to people for years to come. We'll even invite you to our annual Founders Club dinner.
The Northern Virginia chapter of Lutherans for Life invites pro-life advocates to join its members in the January 22nd March for Life and related activities, and is offering to help individuals and groups arrange for complementary housing through host families. The annual march in Washington, D.C. marks the anniversary of the 1973 U.S. Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion in the United States. To join the LFL delegation that day, email Dennis DeMauro at dennis@yahoo.com.
Let's first of all talk about why the people in Jesus' day were so offended, and then perhaps we'll talk about why you sometimes are very offended at Jesus. Me? I don't get offended at Jesus. Oh, well, let's hold off on that for just a moment. Let's look at the context. Jesus had an interesting situation because John the Baptist, after he had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world," ended up being in prison. Thank you. Well, if he hadn't said anything about the president of the country at that time, King Herod, having sexual liaisons that were inappropriate, maybe he wouldn't have been in prison. But you see, the prophet always speaks, whether or not he's going to even lose his head over it. But in prison, it seems like maybe John had some second thoughts. There's a little confusion among scholars as to whether or not John was just sending his disciples to prove to them what he already knew and did not doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, or whether he was having some doubts now that he had ended up in prison and the kingdom of God really hadn't really come any more than when he had baptized Jesus. And Jesus says, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." What is Jesus talking about? Well, on the simple content level, there were promises in the Old Testament to help people understand these are the signs of the coming of the Messiah. And these signs included the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised up, the poor having the gospel preached. So That's all a believer needs. Oh, Isaiah says these things? Oh, yes, in fact, it's in Isaiah chapter 35. God says through Isaiah, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing. So it's very clear that Jesus is using the Old Testament to give validity, the evidence that we only need, that he is the Messiah. Jesus indeed was an apologist in the sense of giving a defense for what he believed, and it was always quoting the Bible. That's the evidence, and the only evidence that we have. When John the Baptist hears that, we're not told what his reaction is, but it is clear that many people are offended because of Jesus. Now, can you imagine you have a son who was born deaf, and the pastor comes over one day and he unstops that person's deafness. He can now hear. And you get very offended at the pastor for doing that. I don't know why you would be offended, but I can't even think of a good reason. Unless you were getting a lot of money from the government as long as your son couldn't hear. And as soon as he could hear, that money would dry up. Well, maybe some people would be offended at that. But you see how strange it sounds? Jesus is coming, and the blind are receiving their sight, and the lame walking. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Who would be offended at that? Well, part of the problem with reading the Bible is that you are not a first century Palestinian. And that's why you have to have a pastor to lead you in Bible study who is trained in theology. Now, that training may come at an official seminary. It may be coming because of the reading of many books. But he is someone, when he says, "Thus saith the Lord," he can point back to the Bible. And that's how you can tell that he isn't just speaking his own mind, his own mindset. Now, I'm asking you, why is Jesus so offended by the fact that the blind are receiving their sight, the lame walking, and so forth? Well, we have discovered, not from the Bible so much, but from archaeological discoveries, is this list of items that Jesus is pointing to is a list of the worst people in society. Oh, no, no, I know what you're saying. You're saying, no, I don't think they're the worst because they've been forgiven and all this, and they're really good, but perhaps some of them still are doing some terrible sins behind everybody's back. Well, what Jesus is doing here is saying that the people he is forgiving are those who are blind, lame, deaf, leprous, and so forth. Why is that such an offense? Wouldn't we, in our day, really look forward to somebody who announces that he now has enough faith, enough power, enough strength, enough to do what is necessary? Here's why they were offended. Because of the theology of Judaism. And Judaism is that new religion that came around, we think, about the time of the Babylonian captivity. It's really in the hearts of all of us because it's a natural thinking religion. It's a commonsensical religion, and it has really no depth, so that when people start listening, they are totally misunderstanding the scriptures. But in that day and age, God was pretty clear as to who he was putting under a curse. Women who were not able to give birth to children were considered under the curse. Who else was considered under the curse? Well, Jesus names them. The blind, the lame, the deaf. Jesus says to the sister himself, "Well, I think there may be room for one more line, but who knows?" Are you offended because of Jesus? Yes, you are. You're not offended because in our society, the blind, the lame, the lepers, and the deaf, they are not looked down upon as they were in the society of Jesus. Why were they looked down upon? Read the book of Job. Job starts getting ill. He has physical pain and trauma. And both his wife and his three good friends tell him all the wrong advice. Obviously, Job, you had some problem in your life, and God is getting even with you now. Their only God they see is a God of justice. There is no God of mercy or grace. So when they see somebody who is blind, that person is blind because somehow God curses him for some deed he has done. And that's also the same with the blind, the deaf, the mute. They're all, unfortunately, become part of God's kingdom, unfortunately, from the point of view of the Pharisees. What are they doing in the kingdom of God? They don't belong here. Wouldn't it have been better had Jesus said, well, you know, I'm the Messiah, go tell John that I give a tenth of everything that I have to the holy temple, to the priests, to the synagogue. I also feed women who are hungry and take care of their children so they can go out and do some shopping. I do all kinds of good things like this. See, that's what we expect Jesus to be saying, but instead he comes right at him with probably the most thunderous of law statements, namely, the blind receive their sight. Why is that such an offense? Well, you see, you are not blind unless God made you blind. And God made you blind because of a certain way that you thought you had won up on God. Had he not made you blind, you would have been still in your sin in great degree and been able to fight through that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to take the puny things of this world and bring them up to the measure of self in a good sense, where they are now holy beings of their true selves. The people in Jesus' days were really offended by what Jesus was saying because he was reversing the punishment that God had given to certain people in becoming blind or lame or mute or leprous, and the list goes on and on. Jesus was reversing the work of God from their point of view. And that cannot be further than from the truth. But we're beginning to see that Jesus does something with the law. He does not just talk about its content. He talks about him fulfilling the law. He puts the law to use. And the law being the will of God, Jesus comes to earth and puts the law to use by telling people that I'm here to give sight to the blind, walk to the lame, cleansing to the lepers, and hearing to the deaf. All those four categories are really looked down upon in this particular group, because obviously God is chastising them somehow. But no, we don't tolerate that. If you'd like to phone me on any of these items, our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We began the program by talking about, would you be offended if somebody came to your house and gave you $5,000? Jesus is coming to your house and he's handing you eternal life, billions of dollars. And how excited are we? We're not really that excited because we get more offended. You know, Jesus, I really appreciate of being a perfect human being, but I don't think that you agree with that. We're trying to put him in a corner to agree with our adversary that we're having front and center. And that's why you need the mutual conversation of the brothers in talking with one another. And that's why I believe this text is in here. Because Jesus is taking something that is offensive. Now, how do we, therefore, how are we offended by Jesus? I'm sure that many of us would point to various symbols of Christianity that would make us proud to be a Christian, like the cross, the empty tomb, Jesus himself, the pictures of him, the drawings. But when you come down to it in the long run, what really is offensive is the message itself, when it is used properly. When it's used properly, you're indicting people for a sin way beyond what they think they deserve. And they'll come right back at you. And when you use it improperly, don't even bring the law up, then you'll have people who are really angry with you because they know this isn't Christian. We are offended by Jesus every time we, what's the word I want here? Every time we sin. The only way you can sin is by becoming an offense to Jesus. That is to say that you need to compare what's happening as sinner with something that's kind of obvious to you. When you would gossip against someone, you're trying to ruin their reputation, and you feel good about that. You're being offended by Jesus, who isn't doing that himself. You have to pick up the slack. Every sin we do is because we are offended by the will of God, which is encouraging us not to do that sin. Not in order to get to heaven or hell, no. But not to do that sin because that's for that which you were called. And there is no other reason. Just don't do it. So the Christian life is one that is really quite different than the pagan life. Because we rejoice at things that the world would consider to be a curse. And we don't consider them to be a curse. We rejoice at a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. We rejoice at a man forgiving the sins of an adulterer. Go and sin no more. We rejoice for things that natural man may hear about, but he cannot possibly contemplate and fathom until a pastor comes into the midst and explains that which is so necessary to be taken away so that faith can come about. When we're looking, therefore, at Matthew 11, which many people will be reading on this third Sunday in Advent, and you hear you're not to be offended by anything I say, you need to realize that even today people are offended by Jesus. They're offended by him because his will is just too powerful to take and grasp, and therefore they have real questioning in their mind as to whether or not they're saved. And when they start thinking in those ways, they can't possibly be a messenger of Christ. They have to be something else. And so they set aside their goal of becoming a messenger for Christ and instead concentrate on sharing Christ. But they do it in such psychological ways that we're really not getting a true picture even of Christianity. When we get back, by the way, from the break, which we're going to be taking in a few minutes, we want to remind you that today is Hymn of the Week Day. Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding is the name of the hymn that we're going to be looking at in the second hour. And so if you like to get your hymnals ready, you may find it in there, you may not. It is a somewhat popular hymn, so we hope you'll find it. And the reason we're going to be going over it is we're going to be not talking about what it really means to you as much as realizing that Jesus is the one through whom we receive full salvation. There is no other in heaven or on earth. Jesus and him alone. Matthew 11 makes it very clear, where two of the disciples of John the Baptist asked Jesus, "Are you the one we're looking for, or is there someone else we should be looking around for?" And he then says what we've been looking at today about the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, etc., and that will prove to you that the gospel is being preached. I don't know what you would do. I just don't know your polity. What would happen if some of the pastors were out on a trip together, a short one, and they all died while they were in the hotel or motel from some airborne disease or who knows? This system of gathering up the bones and putting them someplace and handing them to the nearest relative, I don't think is going to work there, because the nearest relatives are primarily children. And when you're dealing with children, it's really difficult to get things straight. So we'll help you work this one out, somebody may say. But you don't need any help. You need an express train. We'll still be taking a look at other passages in regard to this. But what's so interesting is that Isaiah 35, in the three-year lectionary system, that means the 3 years in which we're assigned readings, that also talks about John the Baptist, and also talks about that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And we can now understand why that's in the Bible. Those words are not only promises to you and to me, but they are evidence to anybody who wonders whether or not they are saved. Because you now have had the blinders taken away. You now can walk into the presence of God and receive the very body and blood of Christ, the Holy Sacrament. Things simply have changed big time. When the disciples do come to John, and Jesus gives them their response, "Go and tell John the things that you hear," we in the 20th century don't realize that what Jesus is saying is probably very offensive to John. "I can prove to you you're a Christian. Let me give you some insight into this by showing that until Paul was really brought to faith, he still didn't have his act straight. But when he was brought to faith, he became the most powerful of those who keep speaking about the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross, in that sense. We don't live in a society where cleansing lepers or having the blind receive their sight or letting the mute speak, that any of this is a punishment from God that we are now taking away. And we have come to that conclusion, again, by the means of law and gospel. Law and gospel cannot be done in a vacuum. And just talking about commandments or talking about the will of God is not preaching law and gospel. Preaching law and gospel is when you take the law, and that's not John 3:16, that can be any part of God's will, and shape it even more heavy in your particular vehicle in preparation for doing what is necessary. And what is necessary? We have the task here at AM 850 KFUO to offend you. That is a purpose that we have in mind. And somebody will say, "What do you mean offend me? Why would I turn to your radio station?" Because you are already needing to be offended because of your strange ideas of how much control you are in. And you really don't have any control in this life. So when we just announce that to you, that offends a lot of people. They think more highly of themselves than we do. Even though we have equal amount of blessings from God, because we're filled up with his blessings, people still get kind of tired of all this. And that's why we suggest, when you get tired, do what these people did. You know, is Jesus really the one? and then go back listening to the words of Jesus or even the Old Testament prophecies like David, where so many of his psalms are really put into the mouth of Jesus, and hear the law-gospel dichotomy come through, because what they are doing, when things really hit home, when people stand up and say, go on, Pastor, what they're really speaking about is the fact that they have never really heard a sermon that makes as much difference in their lives as this one has. That is making use of the law. That is making use of the gospel. And we make use of the law when we say it in such a way that it puts a person to death. And it really can't do that. But we want to use the law. And after the seminary, we're well trained where it came from, all the parts of it. And yet we're still not equipped to preach it. Because preaching has nothing to do with anything but proclamation. To proclaim God's word is to hear it done rightly, and then to expand it into the neighborhood so that many others would come to hear that word. You have an opportunity to expand that message by means of Christmas gifts by going to lawgospel.com, where we have the Everlasting Angel, the Mountains of Fire. We also have Little Ears for Ten Commandments, or it's Ten Commandments for Little Ears. And I actually met the young boy who had sung the solo part on the fourth commandment, Thou Shalt Have No Other Gods Before Me. So if you want some really good reading and some way in which Jesus is not an offense to you, then go to lawgospel.com, order some of the materials, and we'll get them out to you as soon as we can. Outside of that, we are now ready to go to the second hour, where we will be talking about the hymn, A Thrilling Voice is Sounding. And it's going to be a hymn that is filled with all kinds of insights that most of us don't get when we're actually singing it. So we'll go over the hymn and talk about it from a law gospel perspective so that you can come to a better understanding not only how to sing hymns, because you need to read them also, but how to fit them in a way that coincide with the Word of God. Or is it the other way, that the hymns always coincide with the Word of God and the electric needs to be read? I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to the first hour of Law and Gospel. Stay with us during the next year and the second part.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.